listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM. And if you were not listening for the previous hour, we were having a conversation about Nehemiah chapter 8 and all of the people listening to the Word of God for the first time, probably in their entire generation. And in our show to come, we're going to be talking about putting God to the test. Erin's going to share about her ultra marathon. We're going to be talking about earthquakes all around the world at the moment. We're going to be listening to Pastor Mike Parker and him sharing his testimony. And we're also going to be talking about how our circumstances don't determine our usefulness to God and that we should bloom where we're planted. That is what is coming up. And right now we have got our quiz question for this hour.
Indeed we do. So our third question for today, about how old was Jesus when he began his ministry? About how old was Jesus when he began his ministry? We have correct answers in the studio.
Yes!
0491-064-669. And I don't think there was any cheating this time either. Well done.
Risk can confirm.
Everyone loves a clear conscience to start the day.
About how old was Jesus when he began his ministry? 0491-064-669. Text us in what you think the answer is for that.
Have we had many right answers to our previous quiz questions come through?
We
on
have.
The
we've
line,
been,
producer
yeah,
show.
We've been getting a few people playing along. Not everybody's been getting them right each time, but we have had lots of people playing. So, yeah.
So good. You know, I didn't get one right either. But, you know, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. We can definitely do that. What we want to talk about this morning is putting God to the test, because it is absolutely clear that God gives us a whole range of guidance in the Bible that sometimes is a little bit countercultural. And we think, you know, like, God, is this thing really going to give me the best path? And I think it is Satan's lie that he would want us to believe that God's way is not the best way. Would you agree, Lindsay, that, yeah, you know, Satan just wants us to think God is sucking the fun out of life and that, you know, really it's bending God's rules, not doing things according to the Bible that's going to produce fun and happiness and all that kind of stuff. The first lie that humans ever believed was basically that. And yet what God is very good at doing is writing an owner's manual. Okay, so, you know, if we consider that he's our creator and he gave us the Bible, then indeed he best knows how these bodies run. He knows the way that they can perform at their peak, that they can flourish. And certainly he gives us that blueprint in the first two chapters of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. The prescription is there for our best health. And it's just fascinating to me that we forget to read it, or that we, you know, think it's maybe outdated or it's too simple, too easy. And there's a story in the Bible in 2 Kings where Naaman is asked to go and, you know, dunk himself in the River Jordan 7 times to get rid of the leprosy by the prophet Elisha. Let's go with Elisha. Yes. And it was something that the, you know, Naaman says is like, hey, that's too easy. You know, I was expecting you to do some great big crazy thing. And so often we think, you know, that, you know, the health message is just too easy. Like, it shouldn't be just drinking water. It shouldn't be just eating fruits and veggies and grains and legumes and nuts. And it, you know, it shouldn't be just exercise. You know, it should be some great big painful expensive procedure that takes ages to recover from, right?
We've just had this Odyssey movie come out, right? And there's this great epic that this person has supposedly gone on and done all these amazing things. And Naaman was expecting from that culture in that time, just a few hundred years prior, to have to do some major epic thing.
Yes.
And a lot of us think that we have to do something major and epic.
Yes.
and do all the hard work.
Yeah.
And have that big ego trip.
Yeah.
To get the end result that we're looking for.
Absolutely.
But it's not like that at all, is it?
And God's ways, what I have found, is that they are so simple and accessible and affordable
to everyone,
that no matter which culture or socioeconomic, you know, circumstances you find yourself in, you can do it. Like, it's literally cheaper to buy legumes and grains and fruit and veggies than it is to buy takeaway and meat and alcohol and cigarettes. Like, it's just, it's actually a no-brainer. When you have a look at the little shelf strip that says, what is it per 100 grams? It's literally cheaper by, like, like 200%, 2000, like it's just, yeah. Anyway, so I wanted to put God's way to the test. A number of years ago, back in my prime, in like my mid to late 20s. No, I'm in my prime now. I decided that it was time to do my first ultra marathon. So there's this event called the Oxfam. Maybe you've heard about it, maybe you haven't. It's basically a 100-kilometer race around the clock. You do it nonstop as a team of four, and there's, you know, a series of checkpoints along the way that all four members of your team have to be at. So you can't be like, you go on ahead, I'll come up tomorrow. And so you don't sleep and you do this race. It's super hilly. It's going from Brooklyn on the Central Coast down to Manly in Sydney, and just an epic race. And so when our team was working out, like, you know, in our training, what are we going to fuel our bodies with? They were not Christian, not Adventist, not anything. And they were like, you know what? I want bacon and egg rolls. I want coffee. I want Snickers bars. I want snakes as lollies. I want, you know, like these athlete gel satchels. I want, you know, all of this kind of stuff. And they're like, what are you going to fuel your bodies with? And I was like, well, do you know what? Like I actually believe that the one who created my body knows how to make it perform at its peak. And God's way says that I can get all the protein I can ever need from, you know, like chickpeas and lentils and quinoa and tofu. And so I'm going to have like, you know, avocado on sourdough. I'm going to have like lentil burger patties. I'm going to have bananas, and I'm going to strap, like, you know, dates and, almonds and cashews and that to my wrist and use that as, you know, energy along the way. Totally, like, you know, fruit, water, all this kind of stuff, watermelon. And then they're like, man, you're not going to last the distance. I was like, well, actually, let's put it to the test and see who comes out on top, right?
Yeah.
And so what I found was this crazy science experiment that I basically did on myself. And this has been backed up in a really interesting movie. Choose to watch it if you will. I'm not recommending or not recommending it. But The Game Changers talks about athletes that perform head and shoulders above their
peers.
Thanks. I'm like, colleagues, what's the word? But using plant-based approaches. And this is how they get the edge that, you know, is not using a drug. It doesn't show up on drug testing, but it's how they can perform at their peak. And so basically for the Oxfam, this is how I chose to fuel my body. Like porridge with, you know, nut butter through it, and just super great sources of plant-based nutrition. What I found over the course of the 34 hours that it took our team of four to complete the 100-kilometer race without sleeping was that they had significantly more peaks and crashes with sugar. Because as you know, like what comes up must go down, and that happened a lot steeper rather than this, you know, long-lasting effect, and that they were a lot more moody, a lot more gassy going up of hills. They did get tired, and I had this long sustained energy.
Wow.
Basically that God's way did. That event to me was so addictive in seeing God pull through and seeing his way come out as superior. And, you know, in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 29, it says, like, I will give you every seed bearing plant, you know, in the trees for food. This is what you're going to eat, because it's going to help put the best petrol in your body to perform at its best. Like we know if you put the wrong petrol in your car, it just carks it. And so why do we think we can do the same to our body? It was just 3 weeks after then that I was like, hey, that event didn't kill me. I'm going to see what else I can do. So I did my very first marathon.
Wow.
And for the same rationale, I put God's way to the test again, and again used complete plant-based nutrition to fuel my body for that, and was able to get a time that I didn't think I was ever able to. Now, God's word says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits both in this life and the life to come. And as I was doing these events, maybe you've done some serious endurance challenges as well, and you realize that your mind needs God's word to hold on to carry you through those tough times. And so I was filling my mind with scripture. I'd actually written a whole bunch of Bible promises down in a little notebook in my pocket that I carried with me. And I pulled it out when I was feeling tired and I needed some encouragement. This one, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, says, train yourselves to be godly. Physical training is good. Like, you can do all the exercise you want, but that's not the point. God wants you to be fit and healthy and perform at your best, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So Lindsay, my question to you is, how do we train ourselves for godliness? We know how to train ourselves to be physically active, to, you know, like the bench presses, the squats, the interval training. We know how to do physical training. How do we train ourselves for godliness that we could have not just those benefits in this life, but also in eternal life?
Yeah. Look, some ways that I like to train myself in righteousness is to get the word of God into my head every single day. And I do that twice a day, at least. First thing in the morning and right before I go to bed, because I want that to be setting the tone for my day and also setting the tone for my dreams.
Yes.
And like going to bed with God's word. So it just really sinks deep into the subconscious.
Yes. Yes. For us, you know, praying as a family is really important. So praying as a person and then with my spouse and then with my kids. Cause so there's like this age old song that says, read your Bible, pray every day and you'll grow. Like the recipe is super simple, right? But it's because it works. So today we want to encourage you, open God's word, read his promises and pray and your faith will grow.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
It is a pleasure to have your company this morning. It's been a cracker of a morning, hasn't it, Lindsay?
It has. I have loved having you here to share the mics with me.
Good. So good. And producer Shell, loving the song choices. That was just, oh, what a way to start.
Well, it went along
day.
Nicely with what you had been talking about, you know?
Yeah, it always
very
does.
Intentional.
Yeah. We have a quiz answer from you, producer Shell. What's that?
Indeed we do. So the quiz question was about how old was Jesus when he began his ministry? And the answer to that one is about 30 years old, according to Luke 3 and verse 23.
You know, in so many ways, I love the 30s. I just think, you know, at that stage, you've got...
They were my favorites.
Literally. Like, you've got, you know, your studies behind you. You've got a bit of finances. You've done a bit of travel, maybe a bit of real estate. You know, like, it's just so...
I've got half of those things at the age of 30. A bit of education, about to graduate again.
Yeah,
I feel like... certainly no real estate.
Well, hey, Jesus only started his ministry.
Lots of travel.
Yeah.
Being on the other end of the 30s now, I can definitely say the 30s were my favorite decade because you're smart enough, but you're still strong enough.
Oh, I like that because, you know, we know the frontal lobe kind of fully develops at around the age of 25. And so then
but your wisdom, you know, you've really, you know, you're wise enough to make good
maturity
decisions.
Behind
you,
your
maturity
too.
Is there, but yeah, your body hasn't started deteriorating yet.
He's still old enough, still young enough to run after the kids. I think that's a great stage to be in.
You know what? When I was a kid, I would... And I still do this. I love rereading the same novel over and over again just to like say hi to an old friend sort of thing. And so when I was a kid, I would read these books and then I would read it another year or two later and I'm like, oh, I'm the same age as the main character in the story now. Like, that's so cool to imagine myself in that sort of place. And now at the place where I'm the same age as the main character in the Gospels, which
You've arrived.
I've arrived at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I'm like, this is kind of cool to like think about.
Yes. Yeah. Jesus was this age. Age and stage of life. So, you know, it's something I didn't
Unfortunately,
think.
I guess he didn't make it through his 30s.
No.
And I have been, so he didn't get to enjoy all of those. But
no, definitely a powerful life cut short. But something that I really wasn't expecting would happen when I was 30 was that I would still be single. And so truly, like, you know, I thought I'd be married at the age of 21 and then that relationship didn't work. And then at 25, that relationship didn't work. And then at 29, my boyfriend of a few years, the floor broke from underneath me. And I just thought, wow, like I'm left up on the shelf. Hey, like, you know, all my friends have married and starting to have kids. And then do you know what? Like, yeah, truly at the age of 30 is when I met my now incredible husband. And it was so good to come into that relationship with some maturity and some like intentionality that this is truly like the, I knew what I wanted. I knew what I didn't want. He was sold out for God. Like we both met each other serving other people, because that's such a lovely characteristic to have in your future spouse, is someone who is yeah, serving and humble and yeah, passionate about God. And so I think there is nothing wrong with coming into a relationship a bit later in life, because yes, things didn't have to take as long to develop. We knew that this was that this was a good thing when we saw it.
And so good.
Yeah. Very, very good. We have a couple of text messages, but before you guys read through them, there was one that related to our quiz question that I just wanted to read from Karen. She said he was 12 years young when he started his ministry. So whoa, she's thinking of when he went and preached in the temple, yeah, which is a very good thought. So it is definitely when he did his first sermon, you know, and he was teaching. But it's not when he officially started his ministry. Yes. He started his ministry at the age of 30.
Even though he was technically now stepping into manhood in that culture in that time, his mother clipped him around the ears and was like, hey, you stay close to me for a bit longer.
Well, then he actually rebuked his mother a little bit in that bit. Because, she had forgotten what his father's business.
And she's like, oh, that's right. Yeah, this is the special boy. Still stay close for a little while yet. And then she was the one who was like, now it's time to start. Actually, with the wedding at Cana.
The wedding. And he said, my time has not yet come.
And she's like, actually, please. Yes, it is.
Yeah. That was very gracious of him, actually.
Yeah. So cool. So good to see even Jesus' submission to his earthly parents.
Yeah. Yeah. He was very much both God's holy son and Mary and Joseph's earthly son, too.
Yeah. Definitely. Hey, I have got
a couple more text messages. I think we had one more.
We had a few more, did we? Can you read them out for us, please, Shel?
So we asked at the start of the show for people to send through little testimonies from times that they had traveled.
Yes, and they'd seen God in their travels.
Yeah, when they had seen God in their travels. Well, we had a response from Devo, which I don't know that this was while he was traveling, but it was on a youth group car rally thing. So he
technically
says,
traveling.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So they were in a car traveling. I remember seeing God in the form of the Holy Spirit in the form of a white dove. We were doing a youth group car rally obstacle course. We got confused by a fork in the road. So we all prayed, dear Lord, can you help us? Do we go right or left? Then over the top of our car, a bright dove flew and went to the right. Hallelujah. We followed and continued to the end of the course.
Hey, God will lead you even if you're confused or a little bit lost.
Or playing a game like a car rally. Hey, it's about the little things.
Some people think it's cheating to pray for the Holy Spirit's help when you're playing games, but I think use whatever, help you can get.
Yeah. So our text line is 0491-064-669. If you also had something that you wanted to share with us from a travel experience where you saw God.
Mm. There you go. Now, when I was 11 years old, I had a plan for my life. Can you guess what that plan was?
Fly around the world doing jigsaws.
Jigsaws? Actually, I love jigsaw puzzles.
You said to guess.
That's a really creative guess.
You mean it was wrong? Come on, Lindsay.
Oh, man. I had so many ideas, but at the age of 11, I decided I was going to be a volcanologist.
Okay.
Do you know what that is?
Break it down to the root word.
Volcano.
Volcanologist. Awesome. How mad are volcanoes? That was my favorite thing about Hawaii, was seeing a volcano. Like, we have nice beaches in Australia. We do not have volcanoes. No. Active, at least.
Yeah. Actually, I moved to Hawaii mostly because there was a volcano there.
You moved to Hawaii?
Yeah, I lived there for 6 months.
Get out of
town.
When I
was 21, 22.
So. Oh, that's amazing. Yeah.
And I went on a mission trip to Vanuatu, mostly because we were going to go visit a volcano on the mission trip.
That's right. We did our baby moon in New Zealand because there was a volcano.
There you go. I love volcanoes. Always have. I think they're epic. Actually, I dreamt of one the day before. Not last night, the night before. Like, I had too much spicy food earlier in the day, and I was dreaming of volcanoes and overheating at midnight and woke up. So.
Oh, dear.
Anyway, not a prophetic dream or anything. Just, like, I was overheating, and my body, like, was interpreting that as a volcano. But very closely related to volcanoes are earthquakes. Earthquakes. Mm. Cracking the earth tend to result in volcanic eruptions, right?
Yes.
And so we've actually noticed a fair few earthquakes taking place this year. Just this year alone, we've had on the 24th of March, there was a offshore earthquake in Tonga at a 7.5. On the 1st of April, there was one in Indonesia, a 7.4. On the 20th of April, another one offshore Japan, there was a 7.4. On the 28th of July, in southern Japan, there was a 7.1. And on the 24th of June, we also had a 7.5 and a 7.2 in Venezuela. So we've had some really, really big ones.
Wow. And each of those represents so much destruction and devastation.
Absolutely.
Too. We actually went to, in New Zealand on our baby moon, we went to the earthquake like exhibit.
Yeah.
That's in Christchurch. But just fascinating to walk in and be in an earthquake simulator and to see in this, you know, museum, how earthquakes happen and what they feel like and the devastation that they caused and how, different the result is, whether it's day or night, if people are at home or out and about, and, how the city has had to rebuild and recover after an earthquake.
Yeah, so crazy. And I have friends who lived in Christchurch in 2011 when the massive earthquakes took place there, and they still have trauma to this day.
Wow.
And I remember because like when I was living in the Solomon Islands as a teenager, we had quite a number of big earthquakes there around the exact same time. Mm. It was all, you know, different parts of the Ring of Fire tectonic plate. And so while Christchurch was getting hit around about the same time, there was big earthquakes happening in the Solomon Islands. And I remember trying to fall asleep. But you know, when you shudder a little bit and you fall asleep, and I thought that was an earthquake, and so I'd wake up and I would just struggle to fall asleep for months.
Yeah,
it was
so
hard, and I can't imagine what it'd be like for someone to live through the major devastation of buildings falling down.
What I find amazing is that God actually talks about earthquakes in the signs of the end. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 7, it says, Jesus is talking, nation will go into war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains. There will be more to come.
Yeah, definitely. Even in Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier, in chapter 51, verse 6, it says, lift your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Isn't that a beautiful promise and truth that we can hold on to, that while this world is falling apart around us, Jesus has given us salvation, and we have a new home in heaven and the new earth to come.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we have a very special guest sitting across from me today. This is Pastor Mike Parker. Welcome to the studio. How are you going this morning?
Thank you very much. Great to be here.
Yeah, that's good. Now, you were mentioning as you walked in, you've barely had your first cup of coffee. You're like struggling to be here. It's hard.
I didn't realize it was this cold.
It was this cold. Yeah, it is cold here, man. And you were making some funny comments about me about early mornings.
Well, you used to be one of my students back in the day, and I don't remember you making to class this early in the morning.
Certainly
but,
not.
You've obviously enjoying yourself.
I am enjoying myself, yeah. And I get up at 4 a.m., and that would never happen 10 years ago. Yeah, so Mike was one of my lecturers as I was studying to be a school chaplain, and he taught me all about school chaplaincy and ministry things, which was very, very handy and useful, very practical. So what has brought you to this life of ministry? Where are you at these days, first of all? What are you getting up to? What keeps you out of too much mischief?
Well, at the moment, I am nearly retired. I retire at the end of the year. I'm working. Wow. I'm being paid to work one day a week, and I mentor pastors who minister on the Central Coast area. Just being there with them, helping them through life. Ministry isn't always easy. The things that you have to navigate with people can sometimes really affect you negatively as a pastor. We're all human, and so my journey with them is just helping them thrive in ministry. And I love it. Absolutely love it.
That's so good. Awesome. So after you retire, is it okay if I still give you a call on occasion and be like, hey, this sucks in my life. Can you help me out?
You just join the list of many other people who are doing that right now.
Yeah, fair enough. So you'll still be doing it like unofficially without the pay so much, but we should probably buy you a coffee or something at least.
Money doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter.
Oh, wow. So what got you into ministry in the first place?
Well, I never, ever, ever intended to be a minister.
Okay.
That's the first thing. I didn't see myself as a ministerial kind of person, you know, sort of a saintly kind of person is what I had in my mind, and I was far from that. Mm. But God had different directions for me to go. I was just finishing a professional football career in England. Hadn't really worked out. The honest truth is I just wasn't good enough. And then I intended to move on and go to university and train as a physical education teacher. But my local pastor, and I went to church occasionally, got me to help him run an evangelistic campaign, and then planted the seed that he thought I should be a minister. Mm-hmm. So in true form, I gave him my answer. I told him to F off.
But there you go.
That was that's what I thought of that idea. But, you know, when God calls you and the Holy Spirit works on your heart, things change. And so I was restless, and I said to God, okay, if that's what you want, then I'll go. And so I went and studied for ministry. And so I'm now coming towards the end of a 40-year career in ministry.
There you go. Wow. What a journey, hey?
It has been a journey.
Yeah.
Many ups and downs. I took into it a lot of baggage from when I was a kid, when I was born in England.
Yeah. Just before we jump into that, this story that you are about to share, it might not be appropriate for everyone listening.
Yeah.
This might have some triggering content. If you have a child who's listening, you might want to tune out for about the next 5 or so minutes and then tune back in afterwards. But yeah, go for it.
Yeah, so I was born in England. Life was going along merrily till I was about 7 years old, and came home from school one day. My friends all acted a bit weird and came into my house and was told my dad had been killed that morning in a car crash.
Oh, wow.
He and 4 other mates on the way to work, killed by a speeding driver. And life changed dramatically from that point. Life became very difficult for us. I became a very, very angry young man, lashing out at everything. The relationship with my mother completely deteriorated because she told us that she forgave the guy, and I couldn't do that. And I couldn't understand how she could forgive a person who had killed my dad. And I guess that anger stayed with me for a long, long time. Life changed quite a lot. A few years later, my uncle and aunt, who were Adventist missionaries in Africa, came to visit my mum's older sister. And I said I wanted to go live with them. And it became like an annoying cry that I and phrase that I use constantly to my mother.
Can I go with you?
Can I go live with you in Africa? I go live with you in Africa? And eventually I was such a brat, I suppose my mum said, oh, well, maybe you should.
See you later.
So the plan was put into effect that I'd go and live with my uncle and aunt and they would become my family. But schooling would be a problem. And they said, you're going to have to go to boarding school. And they weren't quite sure how this brat could handle boarding school. Mm. And live in that kind of environment. So they said, all right, look, there's a boarding school in England. You can go there and we'll see how it works out. And if it works out, then you can come live with us. So that was when I was 11 years old. And things were very interesting because while I was there, I was raped and sexually abused
Wow.
by some older boys, didn't know who they were, came in the middle of the night, and that happened a few times. But I never told anyone that.
Mm.
But I didn't tell any. That was a secret I had for many, many, many years, as it often is for people who have experienced something like that. So this angry young man just became angrier.
Yeah.
And I became very angry at God. But somehow I was able to hide that from the people who needed to. And I went and was brought up by my uncle and aunt, who became mum and dad. And I grew up in East Africa, in Kenya. And it was interesting because the love that they showed me was amazing, how they accepted me. Religion wasn't new to me. I was one of those angelic little choir boys that you see,
actually,
you know, singing beautifully in cathedrals. And I actually did some of those things.
Wow.
But I didn't know God. It were just religious things that I did. And they really taught me God and love of God. And down the track, I became baptized and accepted him. Life was very interesting. And I remember hearing biblical phrases, and one that really got to me was found in Romans 8:28, and people often misquote it. Goes something like, all things work together for good for those who love God and work according to his purpose. That's my paraphrase.
Yeah.
And I couldn't understand how people could say that all things work together for good. And I say this because there are lots of people who have had horrendous things work out in their lives. They may have heard some bad news in their life. Things may have gone absolutely terrible for them. You know, tragedy happens, and we lash out at God because we seem to blame God even if we don't have religion or we don't understand who he is. Somehow God gets all the blame. And people may have heard that phrase, and you think, how on earth can all things work together for good? And I certainly thought that as a young guy. How can my dad being killed in a car crash, how can being abused be good?
Yeah.
And even when I was a minister, in fact, I'd been minister for many years, and that was still part of my thought. I think the truth is, if I'm honest, I was still angry at God that had happened. But when you read it through, for those who work, those who love God and work according to his purpose, that is the crucial part. And it wasn't till many, many years later, and you may have been in the class, I don't know. I was running a class called Christian Studies at Avondale University. Most of the students had to take that class. Some wished that they hadn't got to, but they sat in that class reluctantly.
Yeah, I didn't take that class with you, but I remember you teaching it, yeah.
Well, you could have survived amongst the 120, you know.
Yeah.
But this particular day, the guest lecturer didn't turn up. And I have all these faces looking at me, what are we going to do now? And so I thought, what can I do? And I hadn't planned it, but I told them my story.
Yeah.
And I revealed things that I've talked about now, but I'd never told anyone before then.
Yeah, I remember when you were teaching my chaplaincy classes, it was like you had only just started to open up about it.
It was something it happened in my life I was ashamed of.
Yeah.
And somehow you feel that you're responsible for the things. So I told people, and I don't know how it came out of my mouth, but it did. But it was liberating. Of course, it's not something that you want to tell a whole bunch of strangers, but I did. But my life changed completely from that moment. I had no idea. All kinds of people from the university, students, would come up and talk to me about things that had gone on in their lives that were horrendous. And you wouldn't know anything because there's no neon sign on our forehead saying this has happened to me.
Mm.
But they knew that I understood. And when you have had things happen, you understand people's pain. And if you give your life to God, if you learn to live with God and love God and let him use those terrible experiences that you may have had to help people, boy, does it change the way you look at life. You know, I'm no longer ashamed of what happened to me. I'm talking about it on air to people. I would never have done that. And I want to let people know that God does love them. God isn't responsible for the things that go in life. We live in a world of sin. You know, people speed. People commit crimes. People hurt people. But we often attribute that to God. And even though I'd been a pastor for a long time, I started to realize how much God loves us. And God wants the very best for us. And he was able to use me to bring some of that love and some of that healing to people. And it's, I have to say, it is so enjoyable listening to people. It's tiring, it's taxing, it's hurtful. But to just sit with people and for people to explore with you the pain that's going on in their lives. And I've been doing that for a long time now, and it has transformed the way I live my life. I no longer hold resentment towards God. I realize that God is a God of love, but we live in a world that's full of sin, and God never intended us to live in a world of sin. It's interesting, I now have two little grandchildren, and I watch them explore life. And the other day, my one-year-old touched the oven that was hot, and we said, don't touch it. But he did, and he learned that he got burnt. I wasn't responsible for him to get burnt, but often we blame God when things go wrong, even though God says to us, don't do those things, because he knows the consequences, but we do it anyway. We explore all kinds of things. But when things go wrong, we still blame God and attribute those things to God.
It's a powerful message. Yeah, I feel like there's probably somebody who's listening today who has been crying out and blaming God and saying, why did you let this happen to me? Why didn't you put a stop to it? But you know what? We all have our free will. We all have options to choose to put ourselves into certain situations, and other people around us have the option to choose to put us into some bad situations as well. And God wants us to care for each other and protect each other, but he's not going to just step in unless we specifically call out, and it's part of his plan that he will do that. But ultimately, he can redeem the bad things that have happened in our lives, which has happened in your life. As I can see, you popped out and just said, hey, I'm going to share this story for the first time ever to 120 strangers. And that has changed your life and so many other people's lives because of it, for the better. And that people can now come and talk to you and trust you with their stories as well and have that burden lifted from them. Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for coming in today, Mike. It's been really wonderful to hear your story and how you've moved through the process of understanding and being released and healed and redeemed from the negative things that have happened in your life and how you've been able to use it in ministry.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.